Good morning, church. Hey, today we're going to be talking about intimate prayer and worship of God. You know, we've been focused on knowing God. That's been really the message behind the message of the last month or so, knowing God. Last week we talked about how important faith is and how by faith we enter into right relationship with God. By faith, we access the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Son, His Son. By faith, we believe that one day, whenever we die, we will live with God forever and ever and ever. Amen? And we believe that it's by faith that here on this earth, we, when we seek God, we are able to experience fullness of relationship with Him, the fullness that's available here and now on this earth. Huh? Hebrews 11:6, we read it last week. We'll start there today. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever, I like this translation, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Yeah. So the Lord longs, listen, longs. You know, the Lord is the author of emotion, right? The Lord longs to reward your seeking Him. And His greatest reward for seeking Him is an abundance of His presence. We know one day in heaven we will be in His presence, the fullness of His presence. But I got to tell you, church, our greatest reward for seeking God on earth is the ability to experience His presence on earth, here and now. We can have a consistent, intimate, transformational encounter with God here if we seek Him, right? But in order to seek God, we have to believe in Him. We have to take Him at His word by faith. And we must believe that He will reward her, that it's His good pleasure to reward you when you do come to Him by faith seeking Him. And that He will reward you in this way. He will reward you with intimacy with Him. Intimacy with God is available to us through Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. Amen? Intimacy. Let's talk about that for a minute. Intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing and being known by another person. Intimacy. An intimate friend is someone we feel very close to and that we know at a deep level, right? If something happens that damages the intimacy with our friend, we say they feel distant from us, right? They feel distant from us. Or a person who doesn't know us, we say that it's more of a superficial friendship, right? Or a casual friendship. That's because the whole word of intimacy implies relationship. Intimacy implies relationship, a special, deep relationship. And we all know what it's like to be sitting right next to a person geographically, right next to us, and we feel distant to that person even though they're right next to us. But we also know how it's possible to feel close to a person who's 4,000 miles away. So you see, intimacy transcends proximity. Do you understand that? It transcends the geography. It's as true with our relationship with God as it is with our relationship with human beings. Our experience of God's nearness or distance has nothing to do with the actual proximity, but it does have everything to do with the level of intimate relationship we have with Him. You following that? Scripture shows us over and over again that God is intimate with those and to those who trust in Him. Last week we talked about faith and trust being like two sides of the same coin, faith and trust. The more we trust God, the more intimately we come to know Him. Amen? And sometimes if we feel a distance from God, it often is because we feel like there's a disruption of that trust, either on our part, like we sin, or when we're disappointed with God, like we talked about last week, that somehow He's not answering the way we want Him to, or we don't even know for sure if He's hearing our prayers. We feel that distance from God. We have to be able to understand that when God feels distant, He's not the one that moved. Yeah. It's really important for us to understand because, listen, we all need and want that intimacy with God. At least it's true that we all need it. And I hope by the end of the message today that we all will want it. Can you say amen? Yeah, want that intimate experience with God. The psalmist said, you know, in Psalm 73, it is good for me to be near God. And we want to be able to realize the promise of God's word where it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But to do so, we must come to know Him. That's what this topic is about, knowing God and then trusting Him. In order to have intimacy, we have to know and trust. We can't be intimate with a person we do not trust. We cannot be intimate with God if we don't come to be able to trust Him. It's at the heart of intimacy. Trust is at the heart of intimacy. The more we trust somebody, the closer we also let them get to us. Oh. The more we trust somebody, the more we let them get closer to us. Huh? Come on. Have you ever kept somebody distant at a distance because you just don't trust them yet? Yes? Sure. Yeah. So in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, you know this passage of scripture. It's often quoted, you know, when Jesus is speaking to the church and He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? And you know that picture that's been painted based upon that scripture of Jesus outside that beautiful old cathedral door. Right? And there He is in His robes and He's knocking on the door. And the artist was so smart and so much aware of what was going on in that passage of Scripture that when He painted the door, He painted no doorknob on the outside. To imply, of course, the truth of the Scripture is we're the ones that must open the door. So you understand how that Scripture relates to the topic, right? That when we trust God, right, we let Him in. When we trust Him, we let Him get closer to us. Yeah. The Lord knocks on the door of your heart and longs to meet with you. And He's asking you to have the faith to open up and make space for Him in your heart, right? As an act of trust that you would want to meet with Him. As I said, you know, the Scripture says, where can I go and meet with God? But the truth is, the question is not so much as where you can go, but how I can meet with God, right? How? And this morning I want to tell you that the how has been given to us. The how is through prayer and worship, through prayer and worship. The key to that intimate relationship with God, truly, the key to experiencing His presence is to truly understand the power of prayer and worship. That's the key. You see, because we here at this church, we at Acts, we truly believe with all our heart that experiencing God's presence brings us into that intimacy. That experiencing God's presence is something that can transform our hearts and therefore our lives more than anything else. Because we believe that, we structure our worship services the way we do. Yeah. Why? Because we try to create an environment that is conducive to seeking and experiencing God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. Now, in saying that, I got to tell you that we truly understand that it's no Field of Dreams. Do you remember the movie Field of Dreams? Do you remember the catchphrase in the movie The Field of Dreams? It says, if we build it, if you build it, we will come. That was the catchphrase, right? Yeah. We don't fool ourselves, you know, with that Field of Dreams philosophy, you know, in that we can do all that we can do in creating an environment that is conducive to experiencing God. But, now here comes the but it's up to each individual believer, right, to come wanting to experience God, willing to trust Him, and therefore opening up to the experience of God. Because truthfully, you can be sitting in an environment that is the most rich, you know, the most carefully structured environment with lights just right and music perfect and everything else. But if your heart is not willing to open up to God, the environment won't cut it, won't do it. You understand what I mean? However, you know, the environment can encourage, right, us to open our hearts and seek intimacy with God. That's why we do it. But make no mistake about it, you know, like if you are dating somebody, or if you're married, or, you know, you have a relationship with another person and you want to create, you know, a real romantic night, right? Then, you know, you can get the candlelight dinner ready, and you can dim the lights and try, you know, to create the environment for that intimate relationship with that person, right? But if you come to that romantic candlelight dinner and there is a distance between the two of you because of a lack of trust, right? That setting is not going to do the deal, is it? You understand my point now, right? And that's why it's so important for us to be able to know God enough, trust, and then trust Him, and then open up to Him, right? Because listen, it is true that if we seek Him, we find Him. But part of seeking, you know, part of seeking is also allowing Him who seeks you in. Yes? Part of seeking God is allowing the God who seeks you into your life, into your heart, opening up to Him, to experiencing that intimate relationship with Him. Yeah. And so sometimes, you know, God longs to repair the lack of trust and faith that you have. He pursues you, church. He pursues you, each one of you. He pursues you because He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you're lacking that faith and trust. He desires to come and repair. He's the repairer of broken walls, the Scripture says. Well, think of that in relational terms, right? Repairing that which caused that, you know, that distance to occur between you and Him. And so He gives you, church, He gives you prayer. Now, last week we talked about prayer and, you know, the prayer of faith and how we pray according to His will, but sometimes we don't know His will, so we don't always get what we ask for in prayer. But today I want to tell you this. Prayer is much, much more than asking for things. Now, you know that, right? But the truth is, though, is when you think of prayer, probably the first thing that comes into your mind is seeking something from God, right? Just be honest. Shake your head like this, and I won't think you're lying. Okay. Yeah. But prayer is much more than just asking God for your needs, right? Your things you want. The Scriptures say that prayer is seeking God's face. Now, we've talked about that once or twice before, but I want to remind you, in relationship terms, relational terms, that you know, seeking God's hands is seeking what He can give to you in regard to your needs, right? Regard to the things that you're looking for. What is seeking God's face? The same thing, you know, that your wife wants whenever you come to her and she wants you to make eye contact with her and she wants you to look here, right? Seek the face, because that implies you want more than what the hands can give, right? You want really that person, not just what they can give you. The scriptures say, seek His face. And the psalmist wrote, Your face, Lord, will I seek, right? David, that heart of a worshiper in David, Psalm 27 and 8. My heart says to you, Your face, Lord, will I seek. And you see, that's what we do in prayer. Through prayer, we have access to these deep encounters with our Heavenly Father. He tells us in Scripture, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you, listen, I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Jeremiah 33:3. Remember that scripture, Jeremiah 33:3. Come to me and call and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. You see, prayer needs to be understood as a two-way dialogue with God, not a one-way. You know, Kim taught me the importance of aggressive listening. You ever hear that phrase before? Aggressive listening, right? Now you guys, you know, I'm going to give you marriage 101, right? When your wife is talking to you, don't look away and just give her one of these, okay, yeah, right? Yeah, because she'll do to you what Kim did to me, and she'll get up and stand in between you and the TV set when the Steelers are playing. And Sean, it's not a good thing whenever your wife comes between you and the Steelers, but you see, when she wants to talk with you, right, she wants your attention, right? And so our wives should teach us how to actively listen. You know how to actively listen, right? Yeah, people know when you're actively listening. You know, they see your eyes, they watch your body language. You're responding as they're talking. Active listening. So prayer, my friends, prayer is not only, you know, talking to God, but actively listening for His still small voice in return. Come into prayer in that posture where you expect to hear back, right? Not in the audible voice like I'm speaking to you today, but certainly in the still small voice of the Spirit, because it is absolutely 100% possible to hear from God. Not with an audible voice, right? But by His Spirit to your spirit. It comes in thoughts. It comes in inspirations. It comes in unctions. It's God speaking to you in the way He does. Spirit to your spirit. Unfortunately, it has to be processed through your mind, your soul. And that's where the clog comes sometimes, right? With all the other stuff that's going on up there. That's why the Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Listen to that scripture again. Be still and know that I am God, right? But do you ever make that connection between stillness and knowing? That it's in the stillness when we're listening that we develop the intimacy of hearing from God. Amen? Yeah. I like, you know, some of Mother Teresa's quotes. You know, she was an awesome woman, and she said, prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God and listening to His voice in the depths of our hearts. Isn't that good? Isn't that good, Bob? I'll say it again so you can hear it now. Prayer is not just asking. It's putting yourself in the hands of God and listening to His voice in the depths of your heart. Ooh, I love that. Do you know and believe that you can truly put yourself in that hand of God and draw close to Him and listen to His voice? Do you know that your Creator longs, once again, longs to open the eyes of your heart that you were able to receive that kind of communion with Him, that kind of intimacy? And taking time in prayer is really the core of it, isn't it? Not just asking, but listening. Yeah. You can hear God because He wants you to. He wants you to. You don't have any less ability than Mother Teresa or any of the apostles. You have the same Holy Spirit that they do. Yeah. They have one thing in common, and if you have this thing, you too can be just like them in hearing God. They come expectantly, seeking God and seeking out His voice. Be still and know that I am God. In that stillness we grow in that relationship because God longs for it. And if you're willing, ha! If you're willing. Jesus taught us, right, in prayer, when in Matthew He said, you know, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. You know, repeating the same words over and over again. He says, when you pray, go into that secret place, right? Shut the door and pray to that Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you, He said. He will draw close to you as you seek Him. And as you, listen, as you worship Him. Isn't it interesting that the Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of His people? Now, the truth is that God is always with you. And in fact, it is equally true to say that God is everywhere, right? Psalm 139, where could I go from your spirit? No matter where I go, you are there. It's true. God is everywhere. But let me help you understand something, that even though God's presence is everywhere, it is not always manifest to you in the same way. Did you hear that? It is not always manifest to you in the same way. In the same way that in the Old Covenant, you know, when the nation of Israel would really seek out God and they would do the whole thing the way they were supposed to, the sacrifices and everything, and man, that Shekinah glory of God, that presence of God would come so strong in the tabernacle that the priest couldn't minister because it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. The presence of God. Now, relate that to New Covenant, right? In the New Covenant, the one that we live in through Christ, thanks, Jesus, that we're in the New Covenant because we have access that they never had in the Old Covenant through Christ. We have access to the presence of God. We don't have to worry about dressing exactly the right way like the high priest did. We don't have to worry about burning the exact right type of incense like the priest did, right? We don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because our high priest already went through that, opened the way for us, that we come just as we are seeking Him, and we can experience, listen, the manifest presence of God in our life. What's the manifest presence of God? Truthfully, church, it is the presence that you can feel, that you can experience, truly experience of God. Now, if you're new to that, and that's okay. You know, if you're new to worship, for example, that is set up, that is structured so that you can experience God, that's okay. You know, it's okay if it's different than what you've done in the past. It's okay, right, to come to God as you are. But We will always be here to say to you, there is more. There is more if you want it. If you come to worship with an attitude and expectancy that you want to encounter God, that you want to experience Him, I'm here to tell you that there is more. It is available. We don't allow our past to dictate the possibilities of a future deepening relationship with God just because we haven't worshiped this way before. Amen? And again, I'm not specifically talking about any one particular song or anything like that. I'm really talking about this concept of true worship that Jesus said when he was talking to the Samaritan woman is called worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go there just for a minute. Can I have another couple of minutes? You know the story, so I won't recap it to you, but you understand that in that passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, right? And let me just be real fast as I recap this. Jesus, right, on purpose goes into the land of the Samaritans and sits down at a well, right? And it's at that well that Jesus teaches us something very powerful. You know what it is? That God seeks true worshipers among us all. That this is real life. This is not some, you know, fuzzy kind of mystical experience, that He comes and meets us right where we are in order to make us into the kind of worshipers that God wants, because He says, remember, that these are the kind of worshipers that God wants. People that will come in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. So you know what He does? He proves it in the most unlikely of circumstances. He goes to a town that is full of outcasts, and He picks the woman who is the most outcast of all. The one who's had four husbands, and the man who she is sleeping with right now is not her husband. And He meets her right where she's at and begins to speak into her life, right? And at first, you know, she's really not on his wavelength. We know that. She's still thinking about the physical well and the water there. And Jesus has a wonderful way, right, of meeting you where you are and then saying, you know, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. Right? You remember the story. We know from that passage and from other passages that when Jesus was speaking of living water, He was speaking of the Holy Spirit whom He would give. And He was talking too about the fact that true worshipers, right, will receive the Holy Spirit that enables them to worship in spirit and truth, right, from the heart. Meaning it, not fake it till you make it, right? Spirit and truth. You know, the fact of the matter is this woman, this Samaritan, she needed to be focused. So Jesus spoke to her about the fact that He knew that she was an adulteress, right? Now, she did what sometimes we do when God puts His finger on something in our lives. You know what she did? She changed the subject. You know, if you ever read that passage, it's kind of bizarre. You know, He says, you know, go get your husband. And right away she says, oh, I see you're a prophet. Well, if you're a prophet, then tell me about this. You know, you talk about worship being down there. We think it should be up here. Did you see what just happened there? Yeah. Made her uncomfortable, so she changed the topic. It was a great diversion, right? And you know what? The interesting thing is, now listen to this. Jesus never returns to the topic of her adultery. But he just, again, he goes with her flow. He just meets her right where she's at. Right where she's at. And he says, okay, let's talk about what you just said. He says, I tell you the truth, a time is coming when it's not going to matter on what mountain you worship. A time is coming and is now here where true worshipers won't worry about the where, they'll worry about the why and the who. The why and the who, right? The how and the who, I should say. The how in spirit and in truth, right? Knowing who you worship. And that's what he does. Jesus says, you know, the woman once again, she just says, you know, hey, you know, well, I know that when the Messiah will come, he'll tell us all this stuff. And she says, he says what? That's me. You know, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. That was the whole problem with Samaritan worship. They divorced themselves from, you know, the prescribed way of worshiping God, set up their own altars in Samaria, right? Yeah, it's true. You Samaritans worship what you do know. But what did he say? We worship who we know. And what he was about to do is this: show her who it is that we worship, right? Reveal himself. And he did to an outcast Samaritan, a woman, and an adulteress. Church, do you see the heart of God? He was trying to teach his disciples as well. You know, this is what God will do. He'll go to the ends of the earth to seek out true worshipers. He'll go to the ends of the world seeking you in a way that will cause you to know that he meets you right where you're at, and that he indeed will reveal himself to you, that you may worship in spirit and in truth, right? In spirit and in truth. The Samaritans had rejected all of the Old Testament except for the first five books of Moses. So their revelation of God, their knowledge of God was not full. It was deficient, I guess is the word I'm looking for. And because their knowledge of God was deficient, their worship of God was deficient. That's the way it works, church. If you don't come to know God, if you don't come to know him as he truly is, then your worship will be less than it truly can be. Come on. That's the way it works. Worship must be vital and real from within, based upon a true perception of God. Take that story that we just talked about and relate it to you. If God will meet with the worst outcast of his day when he walked upon this earth, how much more will he seek you out to meet with you? How much more? Right where you're at. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. So let me start to conclude. Worship, true worship, is worship that engages your emotions and your thoughts, spirit and truth. Engages your emotions and thoughts. Now, truth without emotion, you can find that in some churches, truth without emotion. You know, speak the word of God, but you know what? What it produces is a legalism. It produces really a bunch of folks that like to fight over rules. If you want to do that, then this is probably not the place for you. Amen? Now, emotion without truth produces also an empty frenzy and cultivate some real flaky people, right? That are afraid of thinking deeply and addressing the truth of the Word of God, right? Come on. So true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who also love the deep and sound truth of God. Amen? You know Jonathan Edwards, that old 18th century Enlightenment pastor, revivalist, you know? Here's what he wrote. Listen to this quote. He said, "I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth and with affections that are not disagreeable to the nature of what they are affected with." Now, I know that that's a little hard to grasp at first hearing, but you know the heart of what he was saying, right? He was saying is, as long as it's truth that is raising your emotional affection for God, it's right on. Amen? It's right on. And so let me steal another passage from another pastor that I like, a current pastor, John Piper. He says this. He says, "I think of it something like this." Listen to this now. I'm almost done. The fuel of worship is the truth of a gracious, sovereign God. The furnace of worship is your spirit. The heat of worship is the vital affections of reverence and fear, adoration and contrition and trust and joy and gratitude and hope. But there still needs one thing that's missing, and that is the fire. The fuel of the truth of the furnace of your spirit does not automatically ignite with the heat of worship. There has to be fire, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit when He descends in our midst and awakens that fire in our hearts like nothing else. That's true worship. That is worship in spirit and in truth. When you allow the Holy Spirit to fan into flame the love of God in your heart, it ignites something that sometimes needs ignited again. So when Jesus says that true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth, He means that worshipers whose spirit have been touched, are sensitive to and have been touched by the Holy Spirit, can ignite the flame of passion that touches the heart of God like nothing else can. That's the heart of worship. And that's what God desires. That's what fuels intimacy. And listen, as the worship team come, I want to tell you something. Christ has done all the hard work, church, all the hard work through the cross to make that intimacy possible. He's done it for you. All that is required is that you open your heart to Him, believing upon Him, trusting in Him with all of your heart. He constantly is there seeking, knocking on the door of your heart, just speaking to your life that there is a deeper, intimate relationship with Him available. It is made possible. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. The curtain has been ripped. The access to the presence of God is open. Communion with God is possible. So today the Scriptures say, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So today, He says, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So today, if the Holy Spirit speaks into your life, open up that door and allow a new and fresh and deep and intimate relationship with God to be birthed. Let Him blow on the kindling and light a fire in your soul to bring you into that level of intimacy that is a life changer that is transformational, that is faith building and trust building, that is something that causes the devil to flee. Because I'll tell you a secret. The devil doesn't want to be where God is. And when you, in your temple, ignite the presence of God, the manifest presence through your prayer and worship, buddy, the devil's going to be long gone from you. Prayer changes things. Worship invites the presence of God. God inhabits your praises. So as we close this morning, let's stand together and let's invite Him in. Let's open our hearts. Let's ask Him to come in. Let's tell Him that we want more, that we seek Him, that we're willing to put our trust in Him, that we do want more, the more that He wants for us. Let's seek Him, church.